All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter number 12 tonight. Zechariah chapter number 12. Now, I last preached from this chapter 10 years ago. And when I preached on it, there were things that were happening in the Middle East at that time. And we mentioned it going on. Well, it has far surpassed what it was 10 years ago. And I've got three news accounts. I'm not going to read any of them, but I got just three news accounts about what's happening in Israel and Middle East. Five key challenges for Israel after the latest Houthi missile attack. Right now, just read just a little portion. The largest challenge for Israel today is finding a way to deter Israel's multiple Iranian-backed adversaries, Hamas in Gaza, Palestinian Islamic Jihad, the Houthis, Hezbollah, Iraqi militias, and other groups all attacking Israel. And we know that's the case. Seems like another group pops up on the scene. When you think, just about time you think you've learned all the names, you really didn't, and there's a new one. But I got another. Netanyahu warns Houthis will pay heavy price after ballistic missile strike. And Israel destroys key Hezbollah bases in retaliatory strike as Middle East tensions rage, or as they surge. This is just today. Okay, these three I printed off this morning. As I was going through, one of the things I do is I look at the news rolling through on my coming through my computer, and I just happen to notice, well, that's three things, you know, right here, boom, boom, boom. Now, we know from recent news accounts that the entire world is focused on what is happening in the Middle East with Israel right now. That's no secret. That's all over the news. You about can't watch a news broadcast without hearing something about it going on. About 2,600 years ago, though, the prophet Zechariah recorded God's predictions regarding that area of the world, and that's what we want to deal with tonight, and we'll deal with it next week as well. We're going to deal with what the Lord is doing there, and as we move through this, I'll point to some clear indications that we're getting very close to the Lord coming back. Look at verse number 1, Zechariah 12, verse number 1. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold," and I want you to notice what he said, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling." It's a cup of trembling right now, isn't it? I mean, boy, it's just when you see the Arabs and the Palestinians and whatever groups that are anti-Jew, anti-Israel, it is a constant trembling in what's going on over there. And he says, "I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling," notice this, "unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem." Now this is yet forward. That's going to be coming. The preparation of it, we can see already. They're not in siege yet. These places that are around them have not placed a siege upon them, but it is coming during the tribulation period. Okay, we can see the inklings of it. We can see the formation of it even in our time. Verse 3, "And in that day," okay, when they're talking about that, when he makes Jerusalem a cup of trembling and all those people round about they have this problem. He says, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." And there's going to come a time when every nation will be against Israel. Okay? Every nation. And this is speaking at a future time here. Look at verse 4. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day, notice what God says here again. He said, this is the fourth time he says what he's going to do. See? Verse 2, he says, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Verse 3, he says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. And then he said, then verse 4, he was going to smite the horse. Then he says here in verse number 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. And the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Again, we see the Lord at work. And that's what my message is tonight, Jerusalem, the Lord at work. And when this prophecy was written, Jerusalem lay mostly in ruins from the destruction carried out by the Babylonians at the time Israel had been carried away into captivity. Jerusalem's history after that saw its destruction again after the time of Christ. And the Romans did at that time, with the Jews being scattered all over the world and almost continually being hounded since that time. Now, all of that, yet God began bringing his despised people back into their own land, leading to Israel being reestablished as a nation in 1948. That was 8 years before I was born. And today, hanging like a millstone around its neck, Jerusalem is the number one problem of the Islamic world. We know that. And the world as a whole really is starting to look at it that way. The United Nations, if it weren't for just very few, we're still, even though we're not as friendly as we ought to be to Israel, we still kind of hold in the bag there a little bit against what the rest of the world is wanting to do. But Jerusalem is the number one problem of the Islamic world and the world as a whole, thank you, United Nations, just as the prophet Zechariah foretold. And on his face, this prophecy might seem to be an absolutely absurd prediction, especially to this lost world, Jerusalem. Little Israel is going to do this. Well, no, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. We know from the Bible that Jerusalem is the ancient capital of Israel. But we need to understand that Jerusalem is a city with no natural resources, no harbor, no river, and no reason, humanly speaking, for it to have any significance at all. No strategic significance whatsoever. Neither would it seem to be that important culturally, as only a relatively small portion of Jewish people regard it as significant. I mean, you even find some Jewish people that are against some of the things that Israel is doing. It's crazy. And even in our nation, some of the leaders of our nation that are Jews, they're calling for action against Israel. Doesn't make any sense. But listen, even if all the Jews in the world viewed it as significant, it still is unthinkable from an entirely worldly viewpoint for it to be a place as described in the latter part of verse number 3, where it says there that all the people of the earth to be gathered against it. All the people of the earth, the whole world is going to gather against that one little old nation there, Israel. Now, the Muslims controlled it for 1,000 years. And they let it crumble into rubble. That is, until they discovered that it was significant to a group of Jews. And then, of course, all of a sudden it became critical to Islam. And most Christian religions regard Jerusalem for its historical, biblical significance. I mean, after all, it's where Jesus walked. I mean, that's where he was crucified. He was born in that area, he was crucified in that area, where he rose from the grave there. All of the Bible centered in that area is very significant. However, even many who call themselves Christians today don't see the real significance behind this tiny piece of real estate. I've talked to some Christians that ought to know better. I mean, I've had some of them say, "Well, why are we even supporting Israel as a nation? You know, they're wrong in what they're doing against Hamas." You know, and it's kind of like you don't really know what's going on, do you? You know, and they don't know their Bible. That's a problem. People don't know their Bible. But we see that the eyes and thoughts of the nations of our day remain on Jerusalem. It's a city that has become almost a daily topic of conversation in the media. Like I said, you can't hardly turn news broadcast on of any type without Israel or the Jews being mentioned in some way there in the news. Correspondents from all various news agencies are planted in the area of Jerusalem to give the world the down and dirty on Jerusalem and all Israel. In fact, the three reports that I got, three different news agencies, okay? At three different news agencies, it's not all from the same place. And yet, in the United Nations, and in the capital of most every nation that has international relevance, we know that leaders are struggling with the question of what to do about Israel and the issue of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has evolved from just a political point of discussion to a major offense that must be resolved. I mean, that's the way it's looked at today. And it's going to get worse, okay? Right now, there's still not the whole world against Israel, but it's getting to that point. And that's why I say, look up. The Lord's coming back soon, because it's getting to that point of what we see here in this passage. Now, the city is becoming a more delicate and complex issue. I mean, it's obvious to see that in the Arab and Muslim world, Jerusalem, because of the Jews, remains as its greatest bone of contention. It is a thorn in their flesh. It is a cup of trembling, for sure. And Jerusalem is mentioned 9 times in this passage that we read. The words people or nations occurs 6 times. Now, Zechariah 12 clearly describes the times leading up to the Lord coming back. They just do. And we can see that we're living in a time that is the end of the end times. Okay, I believe we're right there on the threshold of that taking place. As we approach the coming of the Lord, the nations will increasingly focus upon Jerusalem. Let me call your attention to the prologue here of the God of Israel recorded in just verse number 1. Let's read one more time. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Did you get that? For Israel. Saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens. You know, this is Creator God now. He stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. You know, better words could not have been chosen to show the significance that Jerusalem and Israel hold for the Lord God. The Lord is saying here, hey, let me let you in on something. I'm the one saying this, okay? The one that created everything, the one that gave you your very breath that you're breathing, I'm the one that's saying this about Jerusalem. The same God who created heaven and earth and put the spirit within man is, listen, he is going to have the last word concerning Israel and Jerusalem. He's going to have the last word. You know, a lot of the nations think, well, no, the United Nations is going to have the last word. No, 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 no. No, they will not have the last word. God has the last word, and it will be for Israel and against those who oppose her. Now, the Bible does indicate that there will come some very specific events which will find God intervening on behalf of his people Israel. Now, let's turn to one of those in Ezekiel 38. Hold your place there in Zechariah. We'll be right back, okay? But Ezekiel 38, in verses number 16 and 23, we're going to see here that God will intervene to thwart an invasion from the far north, speaking to the leader of the land of Magog, which I'm convinced refers to Russia. And listen to what God says in Ezekiel 38. Now, this is significant. I wish I'd have printed it out when I saw it, but I didn't have my printer on, and you know, it's just a variety of things. But Russia is talking about invading Israel as a last resort of trying to get the world's focus off of Ukraine. Okay, came through the news just this past week. Well, it's going to happen. Look at Ezekiel 38, verse 16. It may not happen, soon, but in the next coming days, but it's going to happen. And when it happens, God is the one that's going to judge them for that. Ezekiel 38, verse number 16. And he's talking to Gog, which is the leader of Magog. He said, "Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land." Who's going to do it? God's going to bring it. In fact, there's a description. I wish I had thought to look it up, but go put a hook in the nostrils and bring them there. Okay, I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Look at verse 23. "Thus will I magnify myself," this is the Lord speaking, "and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." In other words, what the Lord is going to do to Gog, the leader in Magog, the land, people are going to look at it and say, "Wow, I never thought that would take place." You know, and it's going to be that had to be God that did that. Now, listen, the more that one knows about the technical details of this passage and the more that one knows about what is presently going on in that region right now, the more it will appear that this event is closer than it ever has been before. So let me give you my few points here for this evening. Number one, we see in verse 2, Jerusalem is made a cup of trembling to the surrounding nations. It's talking of the Islamic nations. Look at verse 2 of our text. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." Now, right now, there's kind of a little bit of division in some of the areas of the Arab world. They don't even like one another. Some of them, but there's going to come a time when they're going to just all unite against, and they're going to lay siege against the nation of Israel. Now, consider this. Zechariah lived in the 6th century before Christ, 600 years before Christ. Islam was not introduced until the 7th century after Christ, 700 years after Christ. Now, but the prophet saw beforehand the end time problem between Islam and Judaism. Now, he didn't call them what they were. He didn't call it Islam and Judaism, but that's what they are. We know when you just look on the map, and if you've ever seen a map of tiny little Israel and all the Arab nations around it, you know that what I'm speaking is the truth, because that's what it is. The nations surrounding Jerusalem are largely Islamic, and Islam, we know, is spreading like a cancer out from the Middle East in all directions. In the ten years since the last time I preached this, okay, we can see the Islamic touch in nations that where it wasn't before. Even in our own nation. You think about what we've seen just in the last couple of months with the heavily populated up in the Michigan area, Minnesota area, up in that area where they have a large population of the of Muslims. They have instituted these protests even against Democrats. Okay, they went to the Democratic convention and was trying to get their wishes on the platform. They wanted something done about Israel. They need to make sure that Israel gets out of Palestine was the thing that they were trying to do. Well, 10 years ago that wasn't the case, but it is today. Okay, 10 years ago they didn't have large enough populations to be able to do something like that in our land. But they have a growing number in our land, a growing number in other lands that used to be pro-Israel, okay? Used to be pro-Israel, but they are slowly turning these nations against tiny little Israel. Israel is like a small dot of an oasis in the middle of a growing Arab and Islamic world. Though Islam is spreading like cancer, Israel is the one who is viewed as the cancer by the Arab nations. The late, that means he's dead, okay, the late Ahmed Shukri, I guess that's how you say his name, he was the first chairman of the PLO, the Palestine Liberation Organization, said this. He said, Zionism is worse than fascism, more evil than Nazism, more despicable than imperialism, and more dangerous than colonialism. Zionism is a concentration of all these evils that must be destroyed. Zionism has to do with Israel, has to do with Jerusalem in particular. Okay, Jerusalem is most definitely a cup of trembling for Islam. Islam could be said to be drunk with hatred over Israel and Jerusalem. They're drunk with hatred. You ever been around a drunk? Yeah, I had an uncle one time that was a drunk. Thank the Lord he got saved before he died. And I praise the Lord for that. But he would come sometimes to our family functions. We'd have a family reunion around Christmas time and Christmas Eve, and he just enjoyed drinking. He would drink. Well, there's several things. A drunk man usually feels stronger than he really is. Okay, you'll notice that they think they're invincible. A drunk man cannot assess things properly. They have poor judgment. That's why they ought not to be behind the wheel. Okay, they think, "Oh, that's not going to bother me," and they'll head out and they'll have a head-on collision with somebody. But they can't assess things properly. They have poor judgment. A drunk man doesn't make rational decisions. He'll pop his mouth off to somebody that's four times his size. And, that's what they do. A drunk man is boastful and careless. And that's what Islam is right now. They're drunk with hatred over Jerusalem and Israel. And the goal of all Islamic terror groups is no secret. It's quite clearly the destruction of the Jews. All Jews, not just the ones in Israel. They want all Jews gone. And they want Israel gone and a Palestinian state in its place. The late Sheikh Ahmed Yassin, he's a former head of the Hamas movement, said this, and I quote him, "The earth of Palestine is an Islamic sanctuary which belongs to the Muslims to the end of time. The liberation of all Palestine from the sea to the river," talking about from the Mediterranean Sea to the River Jordan, "is the highest strategic goal." What I'm saying is there's an utter hatred there. There's a cup of trembling already. Jerusalem has made a cup of trembling to the surrounding nations, the Islamic nations. Second thing I want us to see in verse 3, Jerusalem is made a burdensome stone for all nations. Verse 3 again. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. For all people, not just the ones that are round about them. He says, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the peoples of the earth be gathered together against it. So there's coming a day when every nation is going to be against Israel. One might say that this is a gloomy prophetic picture of Jerusalem's future. And that's because, according to this statement, all discussions over Jerusalem, when you talk about all the negotiations, all the peace accords, all the diplomacy, all the effort being expended for nothing, will turn to a universal, pure hatred of Israel and its people. And when this comes to a head, thankfully we'll be out of here when this takes place, but the one and only option that will remain for the nations is that the Jews must be eradicated from Jerusalem. But this is destined for failure from the get-go, because Jerusalem is like a rough, heavy stone with sharp contours that injure those who try to remove it. That's what's being described there. Now, who's behind that? Well, we know Satan is. Satan hates God. You know, Satan wanted to be God. We read about that. Satan is behind the attempt to eradicate God's chosen people. Remember, he once sought to seat himself on God's throne in heaven, but was subsequently banished. I mean, we read about that in Isaiah 14, verse 13, 14. I'm not going to take the time to turn there. But Satan hates God. He hates God's people. And now Satan wants to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. And that is only intended for the Messiah. He wants to destroy Jerusalem and prevent the throne of God from being established there at all costs. This prophecy shows that the conflict with the Arab and Islamic nations will ultimately spread to all of the other nations. And this is no doubt caused by what we see, and it's going to increasingly get that way. It's caused in part by the infiltration of Islamic people and their religion. By the way, Islam is more than just a religion, okay? It just really is. But the infiltration of Islamic people, religion, and sentiment into nations that were previously friendly toward Israel and the Jews, they're going to get them to move away from that. And as I say, we can already see that on the horizon in our own nation. And who knows what's going to happen after this? After this election that we have, can we not clearly see this beginning to happen even in our day and time? Understand that this united attempt to destroy Jerusalem will be to the hurt of the nations. Their idea is, we're going to hurt the Jews. We're going to make them hurt. Well, they're going to get hurt, because Jerusalem is not only made a cup of trembling to the surrounding nations, but Jerusalem is made a burdensome stone for all nations that will be to their hurt. Now, we see thirdly, in verse number 6, we see Judah is made a hearth of fire and a torch of fire for all the people round about. Look at verse 6 again. And in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. They shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand, on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Now, what is happening here? Well, the nations will unite their military strength against Jerusalem. And when that happens, what will be the result? What does a match do when you put it to straw? It consumes the straw, doesn't it? The fire just goes, you know, it'll go right through it. If a match is enough to make a straw burn, imagine what a torch will do. Okay? Because he's talking about a torch here. The nations will desire to eradicate Israel, but instead they will burn and Jerusalem will remain. Okay? They're going to do so to their own hurt, is what they're going to do. She cannot be removed or destroyed because God has her destiny set. Jerusalem is the city of the great King, King Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for a literal 1,000 years from Jerusalem. He's going to do that. He just is. The power of the Jews lies in God Himself and in His promises. Israel will not be victorious over her enemies through her own power or her military strength. She will be victorious through God. That's what verse 4 is indicating there. And when the Lord says, I will smite, I will open, I will smite. Then verse number 5, we see in the midst of this war, the Jews will begin to trust in God more and more. Like verse number 5, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of the hosts their God. And then in verses 7 through 9, we see the Lord intervenes and revival takes place in Israel. Verse number 7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. Okay, then verse number 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And verse number 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. We see the Lord intervenes and against Israel's enemies. Now, here's the last thing. Why will God intervene? Why will God intervene? God will intervene for Israel, and even as the Antichrist and his armies make their final assault at Armageddon, God's going to intervene on the Jews' behalf. Okay? Why does Israel deserve such special attention? Well, look over in Ezekiel chapter number 36. Ezekiel chapter number 36. I mean, the answer here is both surprising, although it shouldn't be. Ezekiel 36, verse number 19 through 24 here. I want you to be there, okay? Ezekiel 36, look at verse number 19. And the Lord says here, He says, and I scattered them, talking about the Jews, among the heathen. That happened in AD 70. Okay? And they were dispersed through the countries, according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. The Lord judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whether they went, they profaned my holy name. That's important. Okay? I got it highlighted in my scripture here. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, they are gone forth out of His land. Well, that does profane God's name, doesn't it? He says, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall sanctify in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. He's doing that right now. Okay? Since 1948, the Jews have been coming back into. Okay, who's behind that? The Lord. The Lord said, I'm going to do that. And the reason He's doing that, because His name's at stake. Okay, He's made a promise to Israel, and He's going to fulfill the promise that He made to Israel. He judged them, yes. He scattered them, yes. But He's going to bring them all back, and then He's going to protect them. Amen. He's going to gain the victory. It's not for their sakes. It's because God's name is on the commitment. So it is written, so it will be done. So do you know why this is a most exciting time? Listen, the God of the universe has put His name on a particular people and a particular piece of real estate. And while the Bible says that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and it is, okay? He has chosen to call a particular parcel of ground His own. Okay? And it doesn't belong to the Palestinians or the Arabs. It doesn't belong to the UN. It belongs to Israel because God gave it to them under the terms of the Abrahamic covenant. Our leaders need to understand that when we muck around in the Middle East, foreign policies that go against God's purposes and God's people, we are poking the finger in the eye of God is what we're doing. And we saw that when we read Zechariah 2, verse 8 and 9, back when we were in the beginning of this book. Israel is the apple of God's eye. The land of Israel is God's land. He has given it to His people Israel, and we need to stand clear of interfering with God's plans and programs. And yet, the future scenario has been described in detail in God's Word, and we're approaching the Lord's consummation of all things. We're being plunged into a period of time about which the Bible says more than it says about any other period of time in history, and including the time when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee and climbed the mountains of Judea. So what should our response be? Have you turned to one more passage, and we're done, and we're going to go have some fellowship together, okay? Romans chapter number 13. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14 is what our response ought to be. Romans 13, and I've got it written out here in my notes, so I'm not going to try to turn over there because for some reason my tab fell out. Okay, I need to replace my tabs, and they're running out of sticky. I use them over and over again. They start slipping, and I got to replace them. But Romans 13, verse number 11, says, "And that knowing the time," do you know more about the time tonight, now that we've talked about it, than you did before? I hope so. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Four things. Place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. Amen. That's the first thing. Place your faith and trust. That's where it ought to be, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, live for the Lord. Number three, tell others about Him. And number four, look for His coming. That's where we're at. Amen. We're on the verge of the Lord coming back. Are you ready? Better get ready. Amen. Well, we're gonna have an invitation tonight. "Search me, O God," is the "Cleanse me" is the name of the song, and we're just gonna play it. If you'll stand.